Good morning. Gorgeous day in the high desert, huh? Gorgeous day in here. We are in the book of Colossians, and we are looking at the second chapter today. So Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And let's jump in here and read this. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you, God, for the things that you're going to show us, the things you're going to remind us of today. And I just pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will take the word that we have just read, that he will just make it apply to our lives and give us wonderful insight into the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we mentioned when we started the book of Colossians that this is one of the churches that Paul personally did not start. Usually whenever he's writing to a church, it's a church that he went to, a church that he founded. Now, we know that the church in Colossae, also the church in Laodicea, Paul did not found those two churches, and yet he mentions both those churches here. And he says, you know, I have a real concern for you guys that have never met me. You've never seen me in the flesh. And even though Paul didn't establish those churches, Paul, as far as the book of Acts goes, was the only missionary that went to that part of the world. And these churches were founded by individuals that were probably at Ephesus, maybe at one of the other churches nearby, and went out there and established those churches. And yet Paul writes with this apostolic authority, because that was the role of an apostle, the gifting of an apostle. One of the ways that I've always described an apostle is his voice was louder than a normal voice. He had authority and he could speak to churches, not just to one church or to one group of people, but the authority that he had spread and was accepted and received by all these other churches. And he mentions here that there were a couple things that he just had this heartfelt desire for. And the first one was that the hearts of these believers would be encouraged. Because, you know, you don't have to walk with the Lord very long to realize that there are times when life can become discouraging, times when you are under attack, times when you're walking through dark valleys. And during those times, you need encouragement. So he was concerned about their encouragement. And the second thing is that they would always be knit together in love, that love would be that unifying force. It would be the glue that held them together as a group. And he also commended them for a couple things that he perceived about them already. One was their good order, that they weren't one of those churches that were out of order. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, was writing to a church that was kind of out of order. I mean, these guys got together, they spoke in tongues the whole time, and Paul says, oh, guys, get a handle on this. And they were coming, and at the agape feast, at the feast, the potluck that they would have just before communion, there were people getting drunk there, all kinds of sexual immorality going on. Paul's saying, oh man, you guys. And yet when he writes to this church, he said, you know, and the church at Laodicea, he mentions that, boy, I see your good order. You know, I don't have to write all these corrective letters to you and the steadfastness of your faith. Now, he also had a great concern for this church, and we find that great concern in both verses 4 and 8. Look at verse 4. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. In verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul is warning them here about being deceived. He was concerned that there would be someone that would come to them and would be so persuasive in their speaking, so persuasive in their arguments, that they could actually make what was wrong sound right. He was concerned that someone would come along and through these elegant words would end up twisting the truth to a degree. And he mentions here that error has three characteristics. The first characteristic is that they're supported by human tradition. In other words, they're very sensual in nature. Okay, the one thing about error is that, you know, it's not a deep spiritual thing. It's a very shallow fleshly thing. Secondly, they establish themselves as the only doctrine to believe. That's one thing you always recognize about somebody that's teaching something that isn't the truth. Their statement is, if you don't believe this way, you're not saved. It's our way or no way. And the third thing is they reduce people to childish behavior and childish attitudes. And another common characteristic among people that are in error is they are very, very temperamental about their error. Okay? When you start confronting them with truth, they get really mad really fast. Okay? And it's important for us, and Paul's saying, I don't want you to lose your grip on the truth. Because if you lose your grip on the truth, then we've got nothing to hang on to. Jude had that same concern. Look at the book of Jude, third verse. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude says, just realize that there are some that are going to be infiltrating the church, and you need to have your guard up because you need to be able to recognize the error and you need to contend for the truth. You need to make sure that you're always holding on to the truth. You have that firm grasp on the truth. One more warning that Paul gave to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 1st chapter. He said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So again, Paul's saying, you know, you need to make sure that you're staying the course, that you're hanging on to the truth, that you're not being deceived. And we question that. We say, okay, well, how can I make sure that I'm not deceived? How can I make sure that I'm not led astray? How can I make sure that somebody who's persuasive and very charismatic doesn't lead me in the wrong direction? How do I recognize the truth? How can I know that truth? And Paul says three words in these verses that just really jumped out off the page at me. And those three words were knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And we're going to look at each of those. I went by Walmart this morning because I'm thinking, okay, you know, we're going to be talking about truth today. And I doubt if I'm going to tell you anything today that you haven't heard in your life. Okay? I would seriously doubt it. So in case you're saying, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to hear something I never heard before. Hopefully not. Okay? And sometimes when it comes to the truth is just kind of plain. You know? It's not like birthday paper with balloons on it, and it's not like Christmas paper with Christmas trees on it. It's sometimes we come and we just, okay, we know we're going to hear at church today. We're going to hear the truth. And the truth is so plain, and the truth is so ordinary, right? And we're, wow, I just hope to hear something really exciting. It's, oh no, we get to hear the truth again. You know, every time we go to church, Pastor Ray just tells us the truth. Okay, the truth is the best thing we've got going, people, okay? And we may look at it being kind of very plain, very vanilla, but the truth is really good. And the truth is what's really worth getting excited about, okay? So we're not just talking about, okay? I wish Pastor Ray would tell us something that no one ever knew before, you know, something about Jesus that's not in the Bible. Sorry. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Now, we use those words synonymously. Hey, in fact, if you look in the thesaurus, I am certain that if you look up any three of those words, the other words will be listed there. Because in our minds, those are the same things. You know, knowledge, understanding, wisdom, just normal stuff. Okay? But in the Greek language that Paul wrote in, these words are just full of meaning. Look at the first one, knowledge. And the word knowledge literally means to perceive attentively, to discern, recognize. It's a collection of information. You have been gaining knowledge your entire life. In fact, if you are older and you've ever had a child in your life, you had a goal in the first 2 years of that child's life. You wanted your child to walk and to talk. And you spent the next 16 years trying to get them to sit down and shut up. And the whole time you're pouring this knowledge into them, and you want them to have this knowledge, and you want them to understand stuff. And some of you have attained so much knowledge through your life that there are plaques on the wall of how much knowledge you have. You have degrees of knowledge that have come your way. Now, Paul talks about knowledge, and I want you to listen to what he has to say about it in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. He said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." Now listen to this next statement. Knowledge puffs up. Do you know what happens when you put yeast into dough? It causes it to rise. Carmel is in the service. Carmel tried to make bread one time in her life. Don't you dare tell her I told you this story. And so I don't know if the yeast that she had was, you know, too old or what. But no kidding, she made a brick. It looked just like a brick. Okay? And she said, "I made this bread." And we hadn't been married very long. I was like, "Wow, baby, that's really neat." And I got the knife out, and the knife hit it like it hit a piece of cement. Plink. It's like, Now, I know that you're supposed to eat it and smile and say, "This is wonderful." And I would have done that if I could have cut it. Okay? Unfortunately, this brick was uncuttable. You know, at that time, I didn't have any kind of real tool like a chisel and a hammer that I could have actually, you know, sliced this baby up. But you understand that yeast does this work. It doesn't create bigger bread. It just fills the dough with air. Okay? Knowledge does that to you. It fills you with air. And usually it's hot air. Okay? And I'm not getting down on you. You know, whatever degrees you have, I have degrees, they have big deal. And it's not like, you know, somehow we are better people because we have some letters after our name, because all we have is a little more hot air than everybody else, okay? And so Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but in contrast to that, love builds up. And so I warn you, because as you learn things, the natural byproduct of learning things is you become a know-it-all, okay? And I don't care who you are, the more you know, the more opportunities. I've got to tell one of myself. I was at a meeting last month, and as I'm at this meeting, and this guy is talking, he said, when it comes to selling products, he said, we need to go after the upper crust. And he said, "Ray, what's the upper crust?" And no kidding, I heard this saying so many years ago, I can't even remember. I mean, it was like 40 years ago I heard this saying, or more. And the saying was that the upper crust are a bunch of crumbs held together by their own dough. Okay? And I've never had the opportunity to use it. Never in my life. And all of a sudden this guy says, "Ray, what's the upper crust?" I said, "A bunch of crumbs held together by their own dough." And he turned around and said, "How long have you been practicing that one?" I said, "About 40 years. I just never had the opportunity to use it." Now what happens? What happens when you know stuff and you never have the opportunity to tell anybody? You tell them even when they don't ask, right? And people see you coming and it's like, "Oh no, here comes Mr. Know-It-All," right? He just tells us all these facts and all this stuff, and that's the byproduct of knowledge, okay? Knowledge fills you with hot air. Love builds up. Verse 2, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one will be known by him. Now, he just reminds us there that there's more to knowledge than the knowledge you're picking up in the world. Verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there's no other God but one. We got that, right? Okay, there are no other gods. It's not like, you know, there's our God. There are five other gods that are about the same level. We know that's not true. We've got that. We have knowledge in that. For even though there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with the consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now here's the example, verse 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Okay, you say, what in the world is going on here? Okay, let me take you back for a minute. Let me take you back to Corinth. Corinth was a thriving metropolis, and Corinth was the home to a whole bunch of idols. Okay, we've talked before about the one idol temple that was on the hill, and then they had the temple prostitutes. That's how they raised money for their church. But there were several idol temples. Now, if you wanted to go out to eat, guess what? There wasn't a Chili's or an Applebee's, okay? There weren't these normal restaurants that we have today. So if you weren't eating at home, you either ate at someone's home, or you went to the only other place that served food, which was the idol temple. You have knowledge. You know that there's no such thing as an idol. You know that this isn't another god. And you know that there's nothing wrong with the meat, okay? And Paul said, you have that knowledge. However, not everyone has that knowledge. There are some who are new to Christianity, new in the faith, and they don't have that understanding. So Paul said, so there you go. You're going out to eat. You take your wife. You go to this idol temple. You're sitting in this idol temple. You bless the food, okay? But there's this weak brother who's driving by in his chariot, who's walking by, and he sees you sitting in that idol temple. And he said, man, what's Ray doing at an idol temple? Doesn't he know that's a place where the other god is worshipped? And I wave, hi, how you doing? You wave, oh, hey. And you say, come in here. Hey, I want you to come in. So, you know, you kind of walk into this idol temple not feeling comfortable because this is where you used to go to church before you knew the truth, right? And you're walking in here and all these old memories of what it was like in here before start flooding you. And I'm cutting off a piece of filet mignon. Done medium, and I put it on my fork and I hand it to you, and you're looking at this saying, but this has been offered to an idol. Okay, this meat was offered to an idol. It's like demon possessed meat. Okay, I'm gonna eat this meat and this spirit stuff in the meat's gonna get into me, and this is terrible. Okay, and I'm saying, oh, eat it, don't worry about it. And you're saying, oh man, this is really bad. This is okay, but because you're telling me to do it, I'm gonna do it. And so you take this bite and you're chewing on it. And it's like, oh, you feel the juices. Those are demonic juices that are coming into your mouth now. And you're taking this demon spirit into you. It's like, oh, this is terrible. And Paul said, now you understand that you have knowledge. That other brother doesn't have knowledge. And you're not going to use your knowledge to cause him to stumble. Got it? Real simple. Okay? Now, before you say, okay, then it's good not to know anything. No. Okay, knowledge is vitally important. In fact, the Lord said through Hosea, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So knowledge is something that's important for us to have, but we also have to realize that knowledge is not all there is. And unfortunately, sometimes in church, that's all we're doing. We're just imparting knowledge. Here's some more knowledge. Here's a Bible story you haven't heard before. Okay, yeah, I've heard that. And here's what this means. And we're imparting knowledge. So after a while, we just become know-it-alls, spiritual know-it-alls. Like, put me on the Bible trivia circuit. I'm ready to go. Okay? I know stuff. I know the word. Okay? Look at the next step. Next thing that Paul mentions is understanding. Let me give you the definition from the word that he uses in the Greek. It means putting together, quickly apprehending, intelligently assessing a situation, or the way we'd say it today, putting two and two together. Okay? Understanding is when we get it. And no doubt there have been times in your life when you finally got it. Algebra for me was that way. Okay? It was like, started this algebra class. I didn't get it. You know, a couple of weeks went by, I'm still not getting it. I feel like I'm a total idiot. And you know, so the teacher goes back and he re-explains it to the whole class just for the benefit of Ray, okay? And it was like, boom, the lights went on. I got it. Okay, that's that. When we talk about understanding, it's not just a bunch of formulas that we memorized or ways of doing things, but we understand it now. We've got it. It clicks, okay? We put two and two together. This is what John writes in 1 John, the fifth chapter. He said, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We came to an understanding of Jesus, and the lights came on. I told you a million times, no exaggeration, that I was raised Catholic. And when I was in Catholicism, I mean, I think back to the things that we heard and words that we said, and yet at that time it meant absolutely nothing to me. The lights had never come on. The lights didn't come on until somebody told me about making a personal commitment, coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When that happened, the light came on. And that's what John is saying here in verse 20. He said, we know the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. The lights came on. And there are areas in our lives that we just need to get it. Peter, when he's writing in 1 Peter, the third chapter, speaks to husbands. Wives, put your fingers in your ears for a second. And he said to us, guys, we need to get this. Okay, look at 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about your wives, with understanding. Okay, you got that, guys? How many of you understand your wives? Put your hand down. Okay, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so Peter says, I just need to say this to husbands, because this is really important for you to get. Because if you don't get this, you're going to end up having a prayer life that's not getting results. And it's not getting results because you're not living with your life, with your wife, in an understanding way. Not just having knowledge about women, but understanding your wife. Okay? And all you guys just went, of all days for me to come to church, okay? Because we always think of understanding taking forever to happen, okay? It takes forever for the light to go on. It takes forever to understand this. Look at Luke 24:45. It says, then he, talking about Jesus, opened their, talking about the disciples, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. The lights went on for them. Okay, in a moment's time, he gave them understanding. And one of the things that was noticeable about Jesus from the time he was young was his understanding. Look at Luke, the second chapter, 41st verse. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was after three days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, what Jesus was, how old? He was 12, right? Now, you know that in the Jewish culture, when a boy turns 13, he experiences a bar mitzvah. And the purpose of the bar mitzvah is there is a passing from being a child to being an adult. In fact, I remember going to Promise Keepers in Boise, Idaho, years and years ago. They really emphasized this. And RJ, at that time, was 12. And I thought, this is something I really need to do for him. There needs to be a passage that takes place in his life, a time in his life when he can really put his finger on it and say, okay, this is when I became an adult. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, when I was a child, I understood as a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And for our culture, a lot of times we don't do that. And that's why, you know, you may be, you know, 26, 27 years old, still living at home, not having a job, and not doing anything. And if you are, shame on you, okay? But in the Jewish culture, at age 13, that was the year. That was the year you stopped being a child and you became an adult. And it's a real interesting ceremony, because what happens in this ceremony is that the father invites all of his friends over. And at that time, we were traveling, and we were going to be back in Colorado, and I made arrangements with some friends, some guys that were my age that were in the church that we pastored there. I made a connection with them, and I said, I really want to do this bar mitzvah for RJ. And so they came together, and each of them brought a gift, and each of them had a blessing. And this is a real important part of this, is that they're not surrounded by their peers. They're not surrounded by their friends. It's not like they're going to the mall and hanging out. They are meeting with your friends. And you know what the words the father says in front of these other men? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Those are the words that the father speaks at the bar mitzvah. Okay? This is my beloved son. This is a son that I love, and I am pleased with him. And so, you know, sometimes during those teenage years, things can get really, really tough. And it's important for your son to hear that and to hear it publicly. And then each of these men, each of your friends then, would speak to your son and would speak a blessing into him and would embrace and accept him now as an adult, as a peer. And for RJ, it was really a wonderful time. And you know, sociologists have said, and I don't know how accurate all this is, but they said that is the main reason that you find very few, I mean a minuscule percentage of Jewish men in prison. Because at age 13, they realized they were accountable for their actions and they were totally responsible for every choice they made. And I thought that was really interesting. Anyway, all of that to get back to this age 12. Because according to what I've read, and sometimes you read things and you don't know, you know, the background of all the people that wrote them, but I caught it in a couple sources that the year before Bar Mitzvah, when the young man is 12 years old, that there's a reason why he has to meet with the priests. And the only time that is required is if there is any question about that son's legitimacy. If there's a question about the fact that his parents were married for more than 9 months before he was born. I thought, wow. And if that were the case, and Jesus had to meet with the priest for that reason, and then we read, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding. Ah, that's just too cool. Okay, so anyway, all of that to make that point. Now, you understand that when it comes to these three things we're talking about today, when it comes to the knowledge and it comes to understanding, it comes to wisdom, that these are not things that you pump up. They are gifts from God. Look at Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. One of the ways that God imparts understanding to you is through his word. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Okay, so the place that you find understanding is in God's word. Okay, one more stop. The next word that Paul uses is the word wisdom. And that the definition of that is prudent skill, comprehensive insight. And I love this phrase. The correct application of knowledge. Okay, so we have knowledge. We have this collection of information. We have understanding. The lights came on. We understand how that fits and how it's true. Now, the next step is wisdom. And in wisdom, we take that knowledge that we have and that light that we have, and now we apply it to our lives. It applies to our day-to-day life. It applies to our existence. If there's ever a problem with this, just remember that God has promised to give this to you. Okay, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, what are we to do? Let him ask of God. If you ever can't connect the dots, okay, you've got the knowledge, you've got the understanding, I really see how the two and two come together, I really see how this fits, the lights are on, but I'm having a hard time taking this and applying it to my everyday life. In other words, I've got this area of gap in my life that can only be filled by wisdom. The word tells us right here, James told us, if that's the case, just ask of God. Because God gives wisdom to you when you ask, and he gives it liberally. Okay? He doesn't kind of stingily, you know, dole it out. He just pours it out on you. He lavishes it out on you, and he'll never fold his arms and roll his eyes and say, what is so wrong with you? You are so stupid. He will never say that, okay? Without reproach, it will be given to him. And remember that God is not the only source of wisdom. Look at James 3rd chapter 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. So there is wisdom that descends from above, okay, but is earthly. There is wisdom that is earthly. Where do you get earthly wisdom? You get earthly wisdom from other people. You get earthly wisdom from talk radio. You get earthly wisdom from watching TV. You get earthly wisdom from reading books, okay? That's earthly wisdom. So the wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. Now, where do you get sensual wisdom? Well, that's your perspective. That's the way you see things. That's your view of it. That's your senses. And, look at this last one, demonic. So there is wisdom that comes from above. There's wisdom that is just around. There's wisdom that comes from within. And there is wisdom that comes from below. And now you're saying, okay, well, how do I know what wisdom I'm hearing from? Ah, did you catch it? In the verse before that. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Okay, so anytime there is self-seeking, anytime there is confusion, anytime evil is present, God's wisdom is not active. In verse 17, we see what God's wisdom is like. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, when God shares his wisdom, you don't have to defend it. It defends itself. It just makes sense. Okay? You don't say, well, this is the way we're going to do it or else. Why? God's wisdom is always the best plan. And as soon as people look at it, as soon as they hear it, it's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Okay? For God's wisdom is pure, and it's not partial toward one group and impartial toward another. It doesn't breed hypocrisy, none of that stuff, okay? But it's full of mercy and it's full of good fruits. Listen to one more thing Paul has to say about wisdom in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we talked about why Paul said that. Because prior to coming to Corinth, Paul was in Athens. And Paul, when he was in Athens, was sharing and got this incredible invitation. This incredible invitation to address the Areopagus. The Areopagus was a bunch of eggheads. These were a bunch of intellectuals. These were people who just would talk about new things all the time. And somebody heard him and said, oh, you've got to address the Areopagus. So Paul gets up there, and you can read this in like the 18th chapter of Acts. Paul gets up there, and he gives probably the most intellectual presentation of the gospel you will ever read anywhere. Okay? He draws out a couple of the philosophers that they were very familiar with. He quotes a couple of them. In him we move and have our being. We are all his offspring. He quotes a couple of their own poets, okay? And he talks about the fact that I was in your city and I saw a temple to the unknown God, and that's the one I'm going to tell you about. And so, and I mean, you talk about an incredible oration. I mean, Paul just shone in this thing, okay? Has everybody on the edge of their seat. Wow, this guy's a real intellectual. He's a real man of understanding. And they're listening and they're listening until he gets to one statement. And he talks about Jesus coming back from the dead. And as soon as he mentioned the word resurrection, they said, oh, forget this stuff. We don't want to hear any more of this. Somebody said, oh, we'll take a rain check on hearing this. Come back later and address us. And they all scattered. Okay? So Paul, as he's on his way to Corinth, makes this determination. I am never again going to preach like that. I am never again going to present anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he said, I determined not to know anything among you except I came there and I started talking to you about Jesus, that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. Okay, that was my whole message. And he says, and I was with you in fear, or in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because one of the things that you never saw happen on Mars Hill was this revelation of God's power. Didn't happen because it was intellectual. It was persuasive words of wisdom. And he said, I don't want you to rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that a great statement? Okay? That you cannot even imagine, in your the furthest stretch of your imagination, you cannot imagine what God has in store for you. But God has revealed some of this stuff to us. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For his Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And notice how the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit always compares spiritual things with spiritual. He's always taking that verse that you just read today and reminding you of a verse you read yesterday or a week ago. He's always taking this scripture and that scripture and putting them together. That's the way the Holy Spirit always teaches us. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But understand, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So that spiritual discernment, that spiritual wisdom, all comes from God. So three things we talked about today, plain vanilla truth things. Three things that God has for us. He has knowledge, he has understanding, and he has wisdom. Let me define those for you one final time. Knowledge, to perceive attentively, to discern, to recognize. It's that collection of information. Understanding, putting together, quickly apprehending, intelligently assessing a situation, putting two and two together. So we're taking that knowledge and the light's coming on, and we see how that knowledge fits together. And wisdom is prudent skill, comprehensive insight. It's the correct application of that knowledge. So God gives you the knowledge. He helps you understand the knowledge. In other words, you just have a bunch of facts. Okay, now the facts make sense. And now we see how the facts that make sense, how they now apply to our lives. And I want to pray today for each and every one of you. So bow your heads with me right now. Father, I just pray for every single person here today that this week, as they spend time reading the Word, and Lord, I know there may be some here who've just been so busy lately, they just haven't had time to read your Word. But I pray that this week they will take that time. They will just kind of etch a little bit of time out of their schedule this week. And God, I just pray that as they read your Word, that not only will they gain this Bible knowledge, but they will understand it. Not in an abstract way, but in a very practical way. And that they will see how that knowledge, with the understanding, how it applies to their everyday lives. God, I just pray that you will teach every one of us something new this week. Something that's already been in your Word forever, but we just never saw it before. We never understood it before. Lord, we want to come back next week and be able to share with each other. Wow, I was reading this verse, and it just came alive to me. God, I just pray that you will do that for each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Give us insight into your Word. Give us understanding of it, and give us the wisdom to take that word that we've heard and to apply it. And I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together today. Brad and Joyce, could I ask you guys just to make yourselves available for prayer this morning? And if you need prayer before you leave today, we always have somebody down here at the front that will agree with you, will pray with you. If you need to be anointed with oil, they've got oil down here, and we'll be glad to anoint you with oil. If you need some wrapping paper, just feel free to come down and take as much as you need. Otherwise, I've just got to make a trip to the trash can anyway. Okay? And we always conclude with the blessings of the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May God's blessing just dwell in your life, and just get ready for the things God's going to show you this week, because he's got some cool stuff that he's been waiting for you to be open to, okay? And we're open to it today. Okay, God, show me truth from your Word. Show me how it applies. Give me that wisdom. Give me that understanding. Amen? God bless you. Brad and Joyce are going to be down here if you need prayer before you leave. Thanks for being here this morning.